The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. If you're getting married, you should invite a few celebrities to your wedding. I was flipping through the channels when the phrase caught my ear, and I was intrigued, and I thought, why should I invite a celebrity to my wedding? And then they told me, if you invite a few celebrities to your wedding, chances are they will send a gift, and not because they like you, but for good PR. They don't want you to think that they're stingy or rude, and so they'll send you something. And then the other person asked, but wait, what if the celebrity actually comes? What if they somehow think that they actually know you and come to your wedding? If they actually showed up, wouldn't that be pretty awkward? And she said, oh, you don't need to worry about that. Celebrities don't do that. Celebrities never come to anything from a common person. Consider this morning how amazing it is that the God of the universe has come to us. Our God has come to us, and our God says, now come to me. Come and see. He says, come to me, and I will show you all of my goodness. Our passage this morning contains some of the most gracious words ever spoken. Come and see. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of John. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse 35, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. 3 different times in this passage, Jesus says, come and see. For those taking notes, come and see means 3 things. So first, come and see means to follow Jesus. Look at verse 37. Two disciples followed Jesus, and they follow Jesus because, verse 35, John the Baptist points Jesus out. John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God. There's the one I've been talking about. And so these two disciples begin to follow Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that we spent a lot of time talking about what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, God said that the wages of sin is death. Our sins deserve the consequence of death. But God also said, A lamb can die in the place of the sinner. And so every morning and every evening, the priest would slaughter a lamb for the sins of the people. Now, John doesn't yet know the details, but he knows that Jesus, somehow like that lamb, is going to take away all the sins, and not for a few hours, but take them away once and for all. And John says, that's the guy. He is the one who's going to take away your sins. And so these two guys, they take off and they chase after Jesus. They were with John, but now they go with Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he asks them, verse 38, what do you want? Now, it's kind of strange, but here's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus means something like this. You know, John was telling you all about me. And John was a great preacher, and you were hanging on every word that came from John's mouth. Why don't you just keep listening to John? If he's telling you everything about me, why do you want to follow me? And they ask their own question. They ask, where are you staying? And that's just a concise way of saying this. Jesus, we don't want to know about you. We want to know you. And the only way to know you is to be with you. And Jesus responds, verse 39, come and see. This is the first come and see in the passage. And Jesus means far more than come and see my house. Jesus means, if you come near me, I will show you all that I am. Now, it's so easy to look at passages in the Bible like this. Passages describing something that happened in the past. And it's easy to say, well, that's great. You know, that is so neat for those guys. And I would have loved to have been there to follow after Jesus and have him turn around to me and to say, what do you want? And do you have the opportunity to say, I just want to be with you and I just want to spend time with you. And that's great for them. What does that mean for me? When we read the gospel, we need to remember that the gospel is written to convince us, to persuade us. Notice that these two disciples in verse 35 are unnamed. John doesn't give us their name because he wants us to see that these are two ordinary guys that could be any one, even one of us. Two unnamed people who heard of Jesus, who became convinced to follow Jesus. And that's the point of the book. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to tell us all about Jesus so that we will be convinced to actually follow Jesus. And maybe we say, well, that sounds really nice. You know, and I've heard preachers say this kind of thing all of my life. You know, to follow Jesus. But how are we supposed to do that? I mean, we can't do what they did. We can't actually go to his house and hang out with him. And that's true, but that's why we have the book. The Gospel of John is so that we can see what they saw and then do as they did. And lest in any way that we think we're missing out, one of these disciples is named Peter. And a few decades later, Peter's going to write something like this. The Bible is a far more certain and a far more clear word about who Jesus is and what he demands than anything we saw in the flesh. That's incredible. Peter says, for 3 years I followed this guy and I hung on his every word and I was as committed as any disciple. But let me tell you something. This book is far more clear about who Jesus is and what he demands than anything I saw with my own eyes or heard with my own ears. And it's like this. If we come to this book with honest eyes and honest ears, we will see exactly who Jesus is and hear exactly what it means to follow him. Now, just one more word on the Gospels here by way of introduction. We're still introducing the Gospel of John. Many times people will say, well, you know, Jesus, he was a good guy. maybe the best of guys, an interesting guy. He was a really good teacher, someone who shaped the world for sure. Really good, but not really God. You'll hear that often. People who say, I'm interested in the things of Jesus, but I'm not really going to follow him because I don't think he's actually God. Such a view only comes from someone who hasn't gotten close enough to see what this book actually says. The book of John shows us who Jesus claimed to be. It's verse 37, the Lamb of God. It couldn't be more clear. Jesus is the Savior, the one from God, the one who is God. Now, a person can say, well, I don't believe that. And a person can say, I don't see that with my own eyes, and I'm not going to believe that Jesus is the Savior. But what we can't say is we can't say that Jesus is just a good teacher or just a good example. Because in the book, Jesus is always presented one way and only one way, and that is the Savior, the Messiah, God in the flesh. And all you have to do is look at verse 40. Andrew, that's one of the new disciples, he tells his brother, verse 41, we found the Messiah, and these guys come to Jesus, and they surely say something like, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus says, well, no, you're mistaken. I'm not the Messiah. No, I'm just a good teacher. No. Every time these people say that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus either does not correct them or affirms them. And in this passage, we actually see his affirmation. So they come to Jesus, and they would have surely said, you're the Messiah. And Jesus, verse 42, renames the one disciple, Simon. Jesus says to Simon, we're no longer going to call you Simon. We're all going to call you Peter. I had a friend whose wife was a school teacher. And on the first day of class, his wife stood up to do roll call, and she called out the student's name. And then she got to a student, and she wasn't quite sure, but she read it off, and she said, La-ah. She called out La-ah, and everyone looked around the classroom, and no one responded. So she said, well, maybe I'm reading it wrong. She says, my paper says La, L-A, hyphen, A. And then a student raised her hand, and she says, well, that's me. I'm LaDasha, L-A, dash A. That's wild, right? That spelling name combination. But here's the thing. The teacher couldn't change it. The teacher couldn't say, we're not going to call you that. The teacher couldn't change her name because that's outside of her authority. And yet Jesus tells Simon, you got a fine name, but I'm about to change it. I'm about to change your entire identity. And Jesus does so because he has all authority. Peter comes to Jesus, and he gets close enough to Jesus to see that Jesus is the one with all authority. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He has all authority over me and all authority over all things. And when he sees that, he can't help himself but to follow Jesus. Come and see. It means to get close enough to Jesus that we see him for who he is. And when we see him for who he is, we can't help but follow him with our lives. Second, come and see means to find out about Jesus. Jesus gains this other disciple in verse 43, and this disciple's named Philip. And then Philip goes and he immediately finds his friend Nathanael. And Philip tells Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. Now, up until now, everyone who hears about Jesus is excited. And everyone who hears about Jesus can't wait to follow Jesus. But look at what Nathanael says. Verse 46, can anything good come from Nazareth? Every commentary points out that all of these little towns had these rivalries. And every commentary pointed out that Nathanael's from the town of Cana. And the people of Cana, they don't like the people from Nazareth. And every commentary said, you know, there's just these little town rivalries. And we know about this even in Northwest Ohio. And yet there's more to Nathaniel's concern than simply a rivalry. Nathaniel knows his Bible. And he knows what the prophets have foretold centuries before. He knows that the Messiah is supposed to be from Bethlehem and supposed to be a descendant of David. And he knows the descendants of David, they don't live in Nazareth. They live in Bethlehem. And Philip says, verse 45, the Messiah is from Nazareth. And Nathanael knows that's not how it's supposed to be. And so Nathanael surely said something like this to his friend Philip. He said, Philip, I get it. I know that you're all excited about the Messiah, the guy you think you found. But your Messiah, that doesn't square with my understanding. Philip, the one who is good and only good does not come from Nazareth. He comes from Bethlehem. Almost every one of us has dealt with a Philip in our life. And you know the ones. We tell them all that Jesus has done for us. And we say, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Jesus has changed my life. And I think you should give him a chance. And I think you should follow Jesus with your life. And they say, well, that's great. That's great for you. But Jesus doesn't square with my understanding of things. And it usually goes something like this. If Jesus was all good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Or if Jesus was really God, wouldn't he want to make himself just a little bit more obvious? And every Nathanael says this, I get it. I know that you are all excited about who you think Jesus is, but that doesn't square with my understanding. So what do we do? What do we do when we get the questions like that? Look at what Philip says in verse 46. Philip tells his friend Nathanael, come and see. Philip tells Nathanael something like this, I don't know. I don't know how that works. I only know what I know. This is the Messiah. So let's go find out together. So off they go. They're going to find out how Jesus the Messiah can be from Nazareth when he's supposed to be from Bethlehem. And so they approach Jesus. And before they can even ask their question, Jesus says, verse 47, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know that? How do you know that I'm a plain-spoken guy? How do you know that I'm a tell-it-like-it-is kind of guy? And then Jesus says, Nathanael, verse 48, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael responds, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Did you catch what happened? In a moment, in the blink of an eye, Nathanael does a 180. He approaches Jesus. He's going to ask him all of his theological questions, and before he can even open his mouth with the question, he proclaims, you're the guy. You're the Messiah. So how does that work? Well, this is one of those accounts that there just isn't everything recorded for us. I mean, there has to be more. There has to be more that happened, because why else would Nathanael do a 180 on the spot? Maybe it went down like this. Maybe Jesus said, I saw you while you were under the fig tree and you were doing this thing. Or I saw you while you were under the fig tree and you were thinking this. Whatever it was surely something that Nathanael thought was in private, but Jesus saw it. And Nathanael's the kind of guy who prides himself on seeing what others can't see. Philip didn't seem to have any concerns at all that the Messiah is from Nazareth and not Bethlehem. But Nathanael sees that. Nathanael sees that that's not how that's supposed to work. And Jesus tells Nathanael something like this. Nathanael, You think you see things? I see everything. And that's what seals the deal. Nathaniel realizes he's not met his match, but met his better. And he says, you're the Son of God. You see everything. And because you see everything, you are the King of Israel. Maybe you're here today and you're searching. And maybe you're curious about Jesus. And also a little confused about Jesus. And you say, I'm kind of like Nathaniel. I've got my questions. Why did this happen in my life? Where was God when that happened? And Jesus just doesn't check the boxes the way they should be checked. If you're like Nathaniel, Jesus says to us this hour, come and see. Now, if you've been listening or reading closely, maybe you notice in this passage that Jesus never answers Nathaniel's question. You know, Jesus never says, well, you know, I was born in Bethlehem, but then at some point we moved to Nazareth, and so I'm actually from Bethlehem. And wouldn't you know it, both my earthly mom and my earthly dad are descendants of David, so even though we don't live near our family, I'm legit. I'm from the lineage of David. It doesn't go down that way. Jesus doesn't answer his questions with the intellectual or the factual. He answers his questions with the experiential. Jesus says, let me tell you something about you, and let me tell you something about me. You see some things, I see everything. And that's the way that it works. When we come to Jesus to find out about Jesus, what we find are not things about him, but what we find is actually him. And what we find is also ourself. And we find the one who is more than we can imagine. And we find ourselves to be more in need of him than we can imagine. And when we come, here is what we see. We see the Messiah. We see Jesus as he is. And we see our need for him. Jesus says, come and see. Third, come and see means to have faith in Jesus. Look at verse 49. Jesus tells Nathanael, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? And Jesus says something like this, you have faith that I'm the Messiah? But do you actually know what that means? Nathanael, do you know what it means that I'm the Messiah? Jesus had just told Nathanael something like this. You're a true Israelite? You pride yourself on knowing truth? Let me tell you something that's true. And Jesus tells Nathanael, there's nothing false in you. There's no deceit in you. What I'm going to tell you, verse 50, is truly true. And then verse 50, before long, you will see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And Nathanael would have immediately picked up the reference. And he would have immediately thought of Genesis 28, the scripture passage we read moments ago. And he would have remembered how Jacob's father, Isaac, was about to die. And how the blessing was traditionally handed to the oldest. And he would have remembered how Jacob wasn't the oldest, but his brother Esau was the oldest. And he knows the story. And he knows how Jacob put on skins over his arms so that he would be hairy like his brother. And then he puts on Esau's clothes. And he goes to see his father one last time before he dies. And he knows the story. Isaac blesses Jacob. And then Jacob hightails it out of there. And no sooner has Jacob received the blessing than Esau comes for the blessing. And that's when Isaac realizes what's happened. And Isaac tells Esau, I've already given it away. I have nothing for you. The blessing went to Jacob. And Esau is screaming mad. And he says, I am going to kill Jacob. And he means it. And so Jacob is now on the run for his life. And Jacob leaves home. And while on the run, he stops for the night and he goes to sleep. And when Jacob goes to sleep, he's given a vision. And he sees this ladder to heaven. And it was probably more like a staircase. And he sees these angels descending. And then he sees these angels going back up again. Angels coming down. Angels going up again. And Jacob gets the point. God is showing me there is a connection between me and heaven above. And then God speaks. And God promises Jacob, I am going to bless you in every way. And it's as if God is saying, my angels are going to bring blessings to you, and they are going to take your concerns up to me. It's a picture. Jacob, you will have a direct connection to heaven. Nathaniel knows the story. And Nathaniel is putting it all together. And Nathaniel realizes this story is about Jesus. Jesus is the staircase. Jesus is the connection to heaven. And Nathaniel gets it. If I go with Jesus, I will receive all of the blessings of heaven. And in just the very next chapter, Nathaniel's going to go with Jesus, and they're going to go to Cana to a wedding. And Jesus is going to perform his first miracle, the first tangible blessing from heaven. And it comes through Jesus of Nazareth. And again, we say, well, good for him. What would it have been like to have been there? And I can't even fathom what it'd be like to see the miracles of Jesus in the flesh. And good for him. But what about us? What does that mean for me? Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that all those who have faith in Jesus are the same. And the same in this way and this way only. We share the same connection to heaven. Jesus is saying to us this hour, just as I promised Nathaniel that I will give him every blessing from heaven because I am his connection to God the Father, there is no difference between him and you. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for you are one in Christ. If you have faith, you share in the connection to heaven. So what does it mean to have faith? We see that it's more than intellectual agreement. It's more than to know a few things about Jesus. To have faith means to come to the Savior. And then to see, to experience the blessing from heaven above brought in Jesus Christ. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.